We are taking a brief hiatus from our previously scheduled series that we were on to focus this morning on Galatians chapter 4 in honor of Mother's Day this morning. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be beginning at verse 21. And reading through verse 26. It's going to be on the overhead, but if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles or keep them open, it's on page 1154 in your black pew Bibles and page 1221 in the brown. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. With the close of the Second World War, the city of Berlin, Germany, became the center for an intense struggle between two opposing forces. The forces from the West, the Allied forces of the West, that included the United States and France and England, were on one side, and the other force coming from the east was the force of the Soviet Union. And these two forces had been converging upon Berlin in the last days of the war as victory was imminent, and then they met there. But their joyful celebration of victory didn't last very long, because they immediately began to have a disagreement as to how the people of Germany and that city then, Berlin, how those people should be treated, what the future course of that nation and that city should be. The Allied forces from the West, they believed that in order for these people not to turn once again to the tyranny that was the Nazis, they were going to have freedom. Freedom, of course, within the law. There was going to have to be a firm law established, but they were going to need freedom so that they could prosper, so that their lives would be abundant and they wouldn't once again turn to a dictator. But the Soviet Union had a different idea of what should happen there. They wanted to maximize reparations. In other words, they wanted the people of Germany to pay for what they had done. And so what they wanted to do was that they wanted to establish their own government there, their own Soviet-style government. They wanted to take over the industries and the farms that were there, and they wanted the people of Germany to work for them so that they could soak up and squeeze out of the people as much as possible by way of reparations. And these two sides differed so much on the future course of the German people that the nation of Germany and Berlin, the city itself, were split in half. The east side went the way of the Soviets, and the west side went the way of the Western Allies. It didn't take long for the results to appear. The people in Western Germany went through what was called an economic miracle. Having been set free from dictatorship, within the bounds of the law, they prospered greatly and enjoyed a full and abundant life. But things were different on the other side. Under Soviet rule and occupation, under the government that they established in East Germany, the people suffered in poverty. They suffered so much so that people started streaming into the West to get away from the poverty, to get away from the tyranny of the government, to get to freedom. So many people were streaming into the West that the people in the East, the government in the East, decided that they had to put a stop to it, and so they put up a wall. They put up a wall in Berlin and divided it right in half between the East and the West so that no more people from the East could escape to the freedom that was in the West. Now, barriers exist in all different kinds of places. And barriers can either be good or bad, depending on what they're keeping you from. Something else we did in Arizona was we went to the Grand Canyon. And there at the Grand Canyon, at the lookout points, they have barriers set up. They don't have a lot of them, we noticed. But they do have barriers set up to keep you from falling off the cliff. That's a good barrier, because it's keeping you from something very bad. Barriers can be used for good reasons. Those are good barriers. But there are also barriers that keep us from good things. And here in Galatians 4, that is what Paul is so concerned about. He is extremely concerned that the church in Galatia is allowing a barrier to go up between them and the gospel. That they're allowing a barrier to be erected that will keep them from the gospel. He's very concerned about it. It's what his letter is all about to them. Paul had established that church. He had gone there and he had preached the gospel to them. He had established them in the faith, and then he had gone on to plant other churches. But then he heard that what was going on in that church in Galatia was that some Jews called Judaizers had come in from outside the church, and they had begun to add to his teachings. The Judaizers were people who believed that the gospel wasn't enough to be right with God. The gospel of Jesus that Paul is preaching is wonderful, but it isn't enough. You also have to follow this law and that law and the other laws. So they were adding those teachings to the gospel that Paul had preached to them, the gospel that had brought them to faith in Jesus Christ in the first place. And that made that no gospel at all. Right at the beginning of his letter, in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes this to them. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Gospel means good news, right? Good news. So what Paul is saying is, these things that they're adding on to the gospel are not good news. And what you have left when they're done is not good news. It's not the gospel I preach to you. It's not the good news of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ that I preach to you. It's not good news at all. Somehow the people in Galatia had been convinced that the barrier to salvation that was going up in that church was a good barrier. Otherwise, why would they have allowed it? In Berlin, when the East Germans put up that wall, everyone knew, everyone else in the world knew what it was for. It was to keep their people from getting to freedom. But that's not what they said. They said that it was to keep out that bad Western influence from getting into their country. See, whenever somebody puts up a bad barrier, they want people to think that it's actually a good barrier so that they won't try to get past it. And that's what was happening in this church in Galatia too. These teachers had come in from outside and convinced the people that they needed this barrier, that it was actually a good thing to put up this barrier to the gospel that they had been preached. And so they allowed it to go up. So what was it? What was the barrier that had been erected in the church in Galatia to the gospel that Paul had preached to them? It was the law. Now, it seems kind of strange for us to be saying that after we've just spent several weeks looking at the law. Several weeks of looking not only at the law as it's found in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, but also the law found in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says to the people, don't think that And then he goes on to explain to them the fullness of the law that they had been given in the Old Testament. It seems strange to say now this morning suddenly that this law is a barrier to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It seems strange. And it almost made me choose another text. But I didn't. Because it's not strange. It's not contradictory. There is no doubt that the law is a barrier. But whether the law is a good barrier or a bad barrier depends upon what it's keeping you from, just like any other barrier. When the Berlin Wall went up, as I said, it was meant to be a barrier to freedom. It was intended to be a message to the people in the East that they couldn't get out, that they were under the rule of the Soviet-sponsored government, and that there was nowhere else to go. That's what it meant to them. But what about the people on the other side of the wall? What did it mean to them? How did the people in the West see this wall? They saw it as protection. They saw it as the one thing that separated them and the life that they knew from the horror that was going on the other side. Whether the barrier was good or bad depended on what side of the barrier you stood. Whether you stood on the side that was still under tyranny, or whether you stood on the side that was free, the barrier was either good or it was bad. And the law of God is the same way. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the law, but we've been looking at the law from a particular side of it. From the free side. We've been looking at the law as free people, saved by grace. And from the free side of the law is a wonderful barrier because it keeps us from engaging in activities which plunge us again under the tyranny of the devil. And so that's why people who are free in Christ rejoice in following the law, because it's a barrier that shields them from the horror that goes on the other side. And so we rejoice in it. It's a barrier for us. A barrier against once again falling under the tyranny of the devil. But that's not what Paul's furious about. That's not what has Paul so enraged. And he is enraged. He says in chapter 1 that if anyone should preach a gospel other than the one that he preached to them, let that person be eternally condemned. And he repeats it. He's mad with a capital M. Doesn't like it. But what he likes is not what we've been talking about, or what he doesn't like is not what we've been talking about recently. What has him mad is something different. What Paul is afraid of is that the people in Galatia are voluntarily walking back over to the other side of the wall, where the wall is viewed as something that if you want to be free, you have to climb over it. That's what has him so upset. Paul says, that's where we came from. We came from that side. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the devil, but no more. Not in Christ. In Christ, we're free. And yet he sees them going back over there again, saying that it's not only by Christ that I have to be free, but I've got to climb the wall too. He says, that's not good news. That's not the gospel. That's not what I preach to you. And that is not how you are right with God. There's a fine line. But that fine line divides two very different things. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't let someone try to tell you that there are certain things you have to do, that there's a wall you have to climb, that there are certain festivals you have to attend, or that you have to be circumcised if you grew up as a Gentile, or whatever it is that you have to do along with the gospel to be free. Because as soon as you do that, as soon as you allow one thing to be added to the gospel, it's no longer good news, because it's no longer grace. We're either free, he says, or we're slaves. You can't be on both sides of the wall at the same time. The law was given, as Paul says, to prove to us that we needed something else besides our own power if we were ever going to be free, if we were ever going to be right with God. In chapter 3, he says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The reason the barrier is there, it's as though when the wall went up, the wall of the law went up, there was no one on the west side. There was no one in freedom. There was no one right with God. Everyone was over on the east side. And the wall was there to show us that we couldn't get to freedom on our own power. It was too high to climb. It was too long to go around. It was given to prove to us that we needed something besides ourselves to be free. And that was Christ. It was given to lead us to Him. Now, in Berlin, when the wall was up, there was one place in the city that you could get from the east side to the west side. And that was Checkpoint Charlie. Right in the middle of the city, a very narrow little place where certain people, for certain reasons, could go from the east side to the west side. That was the only place. That was the only place you could cross. And the same is true with the law. As we look at the law from the slavery and the tyranny of the devil that we were in or are in, the message is that there's only one place that you can cross. There's only one way that you can get from the east side to the west side. And that is Checkpoint Christ. That's the only way. Paul says, by faith in Christ. That is how we get brought from the tyranny of the devil into freedom. Now, does that mean that the wall goes away? No, it's still there. But rather than separating us from God, we live in freedom within the bounds of the law. And we're protected from once again being under the tyranny of the devil. One of the things that people involved in missions talk about and write about extensively in their discussions of bringing the gospel to people all around the world is that people, all people, have certain barriers to the gospel itself. And those barriers always have to do with the way that they were brought up to understand how they relate to God. And so Hindus, for example, who were brought up to believe that all religions are basically the same thing, have a barrier to the gospel because there's no reason then for them to become a Christian if all religions are the same. Buddhists have been brought up with a certain kind of understanding of logic, where logic is very fluid and changing. And oftentimes, the best logic is stuff that doesn't make any sense. They have a very difficult time, then, coming to the gospel and relying on certain facts and logical truths of the faith. People all over the world have barriers to the gospel. Things that make it difficult for them to believe. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul describes two ways of thinking. Two ways of thinking of our relationship to God, how we relate to God, that were prevalent there in that church. And he does it by describing two different families. The family of the slave woman and the family of the free woman. The slave woman is Hagar. She was Sarah's slave. So Abraham and Sarah were married, and Sarah had a slave named Hagar. God had promised to Abraham and Sarah that he was going to greatly bless them, that he was going to make their descendants as numerous as the stars on the sky and the sand on the seashore, and all the world would be blessed through Abraham and Sarah. That was a huge promise. But they kept getting older and older and older, and it wasn't happening. And so instead of relying on God's promise that he would do what he said he would do, they decided to take matters into their own hands. And Sarah said to her husband Abraham, "I have this slave Hagar. Why don't you have a son with her? And then he can be our heir." So we will kind of try to get this thing that God wants to do done ourselves. We'll take it into our own hands. So Abraham did have a son with Hagar. His name was Ishmael. But he wasn't the one that God had chosen to bless Abraham and Sarah through. And the point that Paul is making here is that when God made a promise that he was going to do a particular thing, he didn't need Abraham and Sarah to take things into their own hands in order to get it done. Because a few years later, in their old age, they did have a son. The son of the promise, the miracle son, the son that God had said he was going to give them, Isaac. He was the one through whom God would bless not only Abraham, but the world. The promise of God, God brings to pass. He doesn't need anybody else to take matters into their own hands. Now, says Paul, that can be an illustration of something, Paul says, that I want to talk to you about. Two different ways, two different covenants, he says, which means two different ways of relating to God. The first is trying to relate to God by doing things yourself, by trying to receive his blessings or his freedom or his grace through your own work. The second is to relate to God or come to God solely according to his promise, which in their situation was, if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he saved you from your sins, then you are no longer under the tyranny of the devil. You are free. That's the promise. God says, or Paul says, God doesn't need anything else from you. He doesn't need you to climb any walls. He doesn't need you to go get yourself circumcised. He doesn't need you to attend the festivals faithfully. He doesn't need any of that. But to have faith in his promise, just as Father Abraham did. The first way of doing things, the way they did things with Hagar, is a life of slavery, always having to rely on your own power. It's a life of failure because you never can get there to that place where you suddenly feel right with God because you've cleaned yourself up enough. It's a life of being under tyranny. The second, accepting God by his promise, is a life of freedom. Not having to rely anymore on cleaning myself up before I come to God. I once heard someone say, "You will never be more acceptable to God than you are right now." And you will never be less acceptable to God than you are right now. It isn't that we work ourselves into being acceptable to Him. It is that we simply take Him at His word and take Him at His promise that if I believe and I stake my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am no longer a slave, but I'm free. Barriers exist all over the world to the gospel. And they don't only exist in other religious traditions. They exist in ours, too. Barriers to the gospel. There are many who I have talked to, and I'm sure countless more, who have grown up in the church, but they still believe that before God can accept them, they've got to clean themselves up. That they've got to measure up to some standard before He could ever accept them. And that is a barrier to the gospel. It is a barrier. It is putting yourself on the side of slavery and looking at the wall and saying, I can't climb it, but I have to if I'm going to be free. And that barrier exists in our traditions. And while that attitude of having to earn it can come from many different sources, oftentimes it seems to come from the understanding that if they were never good enough to be accepted by mom or dad, how could they ever be good enough to be accepted by God? When grace is absent from the home, grace is incredibly difficult to accept from God. When standards are unattainable in the home, but people are held to them anyway, we expect to be held to unattainable standards by God too. When past sins or failures are always brought back just to prove that we haven't forgotten, it's very difficult to believe in a God who forgives and forgets. It's very difficult to be able to live without that feeling that there's always a sword hanging over my head, ready to drop on me. When that is the way you grew up, the barriers to the gospel in other cultures and other traditions, they are not born with them. They're taught to them. And the barrier to the gospel that grows up in our tradition and was here in Galatia, we aren't born with either. But it's taught to us. If we are held to the standard, no exceptions, or if there's grace. Now, grace is not saying it's no big deal. That's not what I'm saying. Grace is not letting children run free and do whatever they want. That's child neglect. But grace in the home is forgiveness. And forgetting it. Grace in the home is walking with your child to Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken your child by the hand or knelt with them and said, we need to go to Jesus? Because, you know, I've made mistakes and you've made mistakes. But I know the place where we can have those mistakes forgiven. Let's both pray together. That's grace in the home. It doesn't come on your own power. It comes by pointing them and leading them to the only checkpoint that can bring them from the side of seeing the law as an unattainable goal to the side of seeing the law with joy, because I'm free and it keeps me from going back. Do you understand what I'm asking? Are we bringing up children of the slave woman or children of the free woman? We celebrate Mother's Day today because mothers are incredibly important, powerful. These words sound condescending. What word do you use to talk about how important a mother is? I don't know them. What greater impact could you have on the lives of your children than to lead them always to Christ? Even in the way you run things around the house. What greater benefit and blessing could your children know than to grow up knowing Christ and to grow up knowing that they are not children of the slave woman, but children of the free woman? What difference would it make in the way they feel about themselves, just to know that they have never had to earn the love of God poured out on the cross. And they've never had to earn yours either. As parents, God has placed us in His position in our children's lives so that they might begin to know Him through us. It's a tall order. But where else will our children learn? Let's pray.
Lord God, we are so thankful for your grace. We are so thankful to know that through repentance and coming to you through your Son, that we are free and we rejoice in it. Father, help us to reveal you to our children. Help us to take our children to the cross. Stand in the shade of your grace together, both needing it, both being set free by it, both rejoicing in it. Help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.